Today on Real Life Radio.
You know, somebody has said, prove to me that the Bible's real and God exists. You can give them one word if they know their history. One word, Israel. Study the history of Israel. It'll blow your mind.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message titled The Act of War, Part 1. You know, the Bible warns us that we have an enemy who has proven to be an expert at surprise attacks. Satan and his demonic allies are always ready to come against us. You see, Satan is very deceptive. We all know that. He actively tries to trick us into believing that he does not exist. And all the while, he's gathering information to learn where our weaknesses are and when to attack. But if we're walking in the Spirit, nothing should surprise us. We'll be ready for his schemes and praying for protection for our homes and our families. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that Jesus warned Israel that in the future, and after they've rebuilt its long-awaited temple, a horrible time will come. But Jesus, who came as the Messiah many years earlier, will come again to Israel in the second coming to deliver his people. Now in his message called The Act of War, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Well, Psalm 2, verse 12 goes on to say this regarding, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. Doesn't that remind you of the New Testament and the Gospels? Well, in Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, kiss the son. And that's not S-U-N, it's S-O-N. By the way, it's capital S-O-N. By the way, if you want to give your Jewish friends a very powerful verse as to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, pick Psalm 2:12. They can't explain it. They'll tell you, I know that you must think this is Jesus, but it's got to be somebody else. Well, ask them who. Well, then who is it? No, it's Jesus, all right. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled, oh, but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. Beautiful, isn't it? Acts 13:32 says, and we declare the glad tidings or the gospel to you. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. So the divine mission that God has in store and that Satan is against is the existence of the nation Israel and the Son of God. The connection between the two are inseparable. The truth of the matter is, 2,000 years ago, Israel as a nation under the tyranny of Rome brought forth a son into the world. And you might say, well, I thought that had to do with Mary. Mary was the wonderful, beautiful, and blessed vehicle in which God used to bring forth the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John 1, jot it down or turn to it. John 1. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. By the way, the Greek demands, let me read it this way to you. Verse 3, all things were made through him, the Word, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Among humans, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only, here's the word, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word begotten is God bringing forth his incarnate, that is his Son in the flesh, that he might be exalted and worshiped and praised and adored as Savior of the world. The NIV version of John 1:18, I tell you, John 1:18, listen to this, in the NIV, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That is very accurate in the Greek. That's powerful. So Satan's enemy, his attack, has always been, but will intensify in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. During the tribulation period, there'll be a wholesale onslaught against Israel as a nation and against the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. Now, stop right here. For those of you who are doubters in the Bible, you need to stop and think about something right now. We are reading a book, we are reading a chapter that has been in the Bible for millennia, 2,000 years. It is speaking, and we can qualify it by the Old Testament scriptures, that it's about Israel in the last days. We could never have believed or understood such things until May 14th, 1948. And from that time on, Israel has re-existed again on the planet. That's something that should grab your attention. The truth is here that these verses remind us also that there are horrors and terrors that are planned against the Jews and the Jewish nation as God has decreed in his word. And many people, and I understand the question, many people often ask, if Israel is God's chosen nation and God's chosen people, then why have they gone through so many horrible things throughout history? And if you've read your Old Testament, you know the answer for all of the atrocities in the Old Testament. Have you read it? They obey God. God blesses them. Their crops are huge. They have peace. And then some king nut, takes the throne. And it says, but this guy did that which was evil in the sight of God. The crops begin to fail. Enemies start to come in and push on the borders and lob bombs over and all this stuff going on. And then God says, you know what? He sends a prophet to them. Have you noticed? He sends a prophet. The prophet warns them. The people say, get out of here. Don't tell us what to do. I'm going to email you what I think about you, Isaiah. You rotten. You're such a pessimist. Send. Bing. And God sends a prophet and over again. And what does God say? What does Jesus even say in the New Testament? He sent his prophets to you and your fathers, and you killed them. And then what happens? God says, okay, that's it. They won't listen. All right. He puts it in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Tough guy. Come against my people and judge them. Wham! Babylon comes and judges Israel. They get carried away into captivity, and then they start crying. God, we're so sorry. We're sorry. God says, okay, I forgive you. Come back to the land. And the crops grow huge and wonderful, and the people are popular. They got all these wonderful towns and villages, and then the kings are loving the Lord. And then the king has a son, and he's a nincompoop. Nincompoop. Bad boy. And it says, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then what does he? God repeats the whole thing all over again. The crops fail. Enemies start to surround them, lobbing bombs over the borders. And he's got to send an empire to destroy them again. But listen, what's amazing is that, oh, listen, any teachers of history will listen to this. It's so cool. Normally, in the history of the world, in the history of civilizations, when that happens to a nation, another nation comes in and annihilates them. And that when's the last time you saw an Ammonite? When's the last time you saw a Hittite? Hey, there was a Hittite. Hi, my name's Jack, and I'm an Edomite. They're all gone. They're all gone. What's awesome is we have historical, archaeological evidence in museums of their existence with names. Now they're gone. Removed from the face of the earth. But there is one nation that has been attacked more than all of them combined, who are fewer in number than all of them, who have the littlest piece of land compared to all of them. Go look in a globe. I mean, I think San Bernardino County, honestly, I'm not joking, is bigger. San Bernardino County is larger than the nation of Israel. Every odd you can imagine against it. And is it not still in existence? You know, somebody has said, prove to me that the Bible's real and God exists. You can give them one word if they know their history. One word, Israel. Study the history of Israel. It'll blow your mind. It's amazing. Throughout the ages, they have experienced other holocausts. And they experienced our most recent holocaust of the 1930s and 40s. The Bible says and warned in the book of Isaiah that if you reject my branch, my offering, my salvation, then you will become a hissing throughout the nations of the world and a byword, and you'll be scattered throughout all the nations of the world. And all your possessions will be taken away, and you'll be diaspora. You'll be driven out from the land. If somebody says, well, if Israel's the chosen people, then why did Hitler do what he did? Isn't it sad, but it's accurate, and I don't delight in saying it. The truth of the matter is what happened in the Holocaust is yet fault the subsequent judgments of Israel having rejected her Messiah. But there's coming a day, and it's during the tribulation period where she'll turn. We're almost, we're out of time. We've got one point done. Let me conclude giving you Matthew chapter 24. We'll end with this in the matter of a few moments here. Matthew 24, Jesus spoke about this time. Right here in Revelation chapter 12, if you want a commentary on Revelation 12, you can write down Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is when you see something sacrificed in the temple that brings disgust and decay, death, shame. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, Jesus said, and remember, he's speaking to a bunch of Jewish people right now. They had the book of Daniel in their net, in their backpack. Jesus says, whoever reads, let him understand. Don't you love what, I love how Jesus talks. When you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the place, oh, by the way, why don't you get out your own Bible and read it for yourself, Jesus says. Why don't you read it for yourself? Then let those who are in Judea, can you circle Judea? Do you live in, does anybody live in Judea? Nope. Say, well, I live in Rubidoux. You're not even close. You're closer, but you're not even close. Those who live in Judea flee to the mountains. You need to circle that. Oh, next week, that's going to be important. He literally means mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go back to take anything out of his house. Verse 18, but let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Gee, do you detect a little sense of urgency here? But woe to those who are pregnant. He's not blaming people for being, he's not saying, oh, shucks, you know, because you're pregnant, you're not going to get saved or you're not going to be. He's saying, difficult for you who are pregnant. Look, it's kind of hard to run when you're pregnant and nursing babies. Kind of hard to run. It's kind of hard to escape danger. Imagine a tidal wave coming and you're carrying a baby. Especially if the tidal wave's coming and the journey that you need to get to is about a day and a half's journey by foot. We shall see next week how it has to be by foot. What Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24 regarding the future is so incredibly accurate, it's going to shock you. Listen to how specific he is. If you're on your housetop, don't even come down to get your clothes out of your wardrobe. If you've traveled anywhere in the world, guess where in the world do people spend their evenings and the nights on top of their house? Israel. Jerusalem. They cook downstairs. They cook in the room. And then they bring the food up on top. They have a palm tree and umbrellas. And it's open to the air. And you sit there and you eat on top of the city, on top of your house. He says, don't even get your clothes on the way out. When you leave the top of your roof and you're running, don't even stop for your Armani. Verse 20, and pray that your flight or your escape is not on the winter, on the Sabbath. Two reasons. Number one, if it's on the Sabbath, they're going to be fleeing. with a conscience that bothers them because they're breaking the distance of 1,200 furlongs or something close to that of breaking the Sabbath. Secondly, pray that when this time comes, it doesn't happen during the winter. Because when you, listen, it snows in Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem, last time, not the last time, but one of the times we were there recently, I don't know if you were, was anybody with us when it snowed horrendously that day? You guys were with us, remember that? We woke up in the morning, there was no warning at all, not even a broadcast. It was a complete shock. There was the big dust storm. And then we went to bed that night and we woke up and the whole city was shut down. Because it was covered in 6 inches of snow. It snowed all night long. It's unbelievable. So it was a shopping day. But anyway, Jesus says, pray that it's not on that kind of a day. Why? Because you can't get out of town. How specific he is. For them there will be, verse 21, great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. The promised Messiah is the one who comes through the woman. We shall see next week and in the studies ahead, sneaking ahead, that it's in this chapter that it tells us that whoever this woman is, you already know the answer, but whoever this woman is, when she brings forth her son, Satan's waiting to eat him alive. But God's got a plan. We will see the connection of the atrocities against all the little babies. Remember, when Jesus was born, what did Herod say? Kill them all! Isn't it interesting that God had his child flee to Egypt? Remember that? Satan was there to devour, as we shall see next week. And then what does it say, if you have any doubt about who the child is? He was caught up to God and to his throne. Who could that be? There's only one. My friend, there's only one throughout all human history that came from a nation that has had nothing but peril since its inception. Against all odds it existed. And all of its labor pains of existence and all of its promises in Scripture that from it would come forth the Savior of the world throughout the Old Testament. And they wondered, and the Bible says that the prophets looked into those things eagerly desiring to understand. Paul says, we now know that it was Christ who was promised, who would be brought forth the hope of Israel and the world. That Jesus was born from Mary in the lineage and the line of David. In Bethlehem of Judea. In the land of Israel. And that he lived a perfect life, says the Bible. And he raised the dead and healed the sick and cleansed the lepers. And he told people, your sins are forgiven you. Can you imagine? You say, well, that's no big deal. Oh, yeah? Well, what did you do this week? What did you do in secret this week? And can you imagine somebody coming in with authority? I don't know who that might be in your mind, but it's somebody with authority. And you respect them and fear them greatly. And they catch you. You got your hand right in the cookie jar. Ah! And you might even say, I do not blame you for cutting my hand off, spanking me, throwing me in the backyard, I don't know, taking me to the woodshed. I wouldn't blame you. And that person says, because of your admission of guilt and sin, that person says, I don't condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. Get your hand out of the jar and have a nice day. Jesus did that. Jesus does that today because you see he's alive. He not only lived a perfect life, but he died the ultimate death. Oh, I don't mean the ultimate death in comfort. I'm talking about the ultimate death and price paid. The Bible says that he died on the cross for the sins of all the world, especially for those who believe. He's our Savior. And that on the third day, and you got to think that when Jesus died, you got to wonder what Saint was thinking. I won the war. I won the war. But on Sunday morning, Jesus put a crack in hell and a dent in Satan's car door that is irreversible. And he was completely ruined when Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says he ever lives. Isn't that good? He ever lives to represent us before the Father. Oh, man. Right now in my mind's eye, I'm just falling back into that nesty plunge into the pool. Jesus, how secure is my salvation? Lord, how do I know I'm going to get to heaven? Lord, how assured is this hope? The Lord would answer through us from the Bible, well, only as sure as me staying alive. Only as long as I am Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Only as long as your salvation is only as sure as, Jack, me being enthroned in heaven. How long is that, people? Forever. That's how safe I am. Technical stuff this morning, no doubt about it. Rarely taught on, but you got to know it. Chapter 12, we are living in the days when soon, as Israel is a nation right now, the events might unfold in the years that lie ahead of us, perhaps sooner than we think. Father, we thank you for your amazing word, how technical, how precise, and in fact, so much so that if we were to skate over a word or jump over a verse, we might lose something that is so incredibly important and meaningful to our salvation, to history, to the future.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called The Act of War, Part 1. We're glad you took the time to join us today. The Act of War, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's an awesome series. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, everybody, this is David Jay in studio with my friend, Pastor Jack. Pastor Jack, how you doing?
I'm doing great. How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. But let me tell you, I am counting down until Countdown arrives at my house. I'm really excited about this new book. Now, it's called Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game. And it's a brand new book you wrote about the indicators happening today, you know, right now, that point to prophecies and end times events. Can you tell us a little bit about it?
Yeah, you know what? Lately, with all the things that have been going on in the world, of course, more specifically these last few years,
right?
But of late, with wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus put it, just quickly put together a book from recent messages that I've done.
Yeah.
And I think that people will find it extremely timely because, of course, there's been a lot added in between the sermon notes and all that are relevant and current to this moment. I think people are going to find it insightful. And the goal, of course, is to bring the hope of the gospel to people.
Yeah. Now, Pastor, you mentioned the timeliness of this book with all that's happening in the world today. It feels like these days we might be running out of time.
Yeah, exactly why both the cover will depict time fleeting and the title Countdown itself. I think, Davey, when you look at it, people, believer or non-believer, there's a sense of urgency among people.
Yeah.
I know among those who are believers, there's a sense of urgency, basically to get the job done about getting out the gospel. But for the non-believer, I think they sense an overwhelming grip of things being temporary.
Mm-hmm.
The zeal, for example, of passions are now quickly becoming not the answer. Unfulfilling, which it used to take a lifetime of pursuing sex, drugs, and rock and roll, as people would say it.
Right.
Power, education. Now they're finding out really quick, wow, you know what? This leaves a really bitter taste, and I'm still empty, and I need to find hope.
Well, there you have it. The new book by Pastor Jack, Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game. And you can order it right now for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com/offer. That's jackhibbs.com/offer. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.